The scripture reading today is Matthew chapter 19, verses 13 through 15. Then there were brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, Suffer little children, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we thank you for your word, Lord, which is true, always and only, Lord. And we pray that today that we would open our hearts and that you would help us to see clearly your word in the scripture, Lord, that Pastor Dylan is going to bring. We pray that you would help us to draw closer to you through this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Matthew chapter 19, look at verses 13 through 15 today. And I don't know about you, but the more I read through the Gospels, the more I realize how much we really are like the disciples in several ways. It seems that at the most inopportune times, we have such little faith. We doubt and we stumble, and yet all around us we've seen the working of God in our life. We can look back at His hand upon our life, and yet we still will doubt. It seems what to be at critical moments. And then there are those times where we do decide to stand up and take initiative and speak, and we realize later, oh, we were out of line. We should have just kept our mouth shut. And that seems to be the case with the disciples today. Jesus had been engaging in some pretty volatile discussions with the Pharisees. Yet he still was able to teach his disciples. The disciples had seen Jesus present the truth and had done it boldly, although they themselves did not fully understand it at all times. But they had seen Jesus by himself with the Pharisees who were seeking to kill him, have these intense dialogues, and yet was always speaking truth back to them. And I imagine there are times that they probably thought, you know, we're just watching all this. We're just like a fly on the wall because these Pharisees are after our Lord, and yet he is able by himself to turn and speak truthfully to them and astound them, which even makes them angrier, with his wisdom and with his teaching. And maybe we're at that point in the scriptures here where they felt like, you know, we've been on the sidelines enough. You know, we are not the ones that are always engaging with the Pharisees. It's always Jesus. And maybe it was this time they felt like they maybe needed to step it up a little bit. But if that's the case, this was not the time to do that in the way that they were thinking. And you know the story. People were bringing children to Jesus, most likely their parents. There were men, because apparently the Greek use of the word was a masculine sense, so men were a part of that, but it also includes mothers. So, but it's not to completely rule out fathers, but you would think that most of these were moms who were with their children, although some men were present as well. And so these parents are bringing these children to Jesus, most likely infants and toddlers by the use of the word there. So very young children. And what do the disciples do? They rebuke the parents for doing that. They rebuke the parents for letting their children come to the Messiah. Now, perhaps they thought Jesus was too busy to deal with this. Maybe they felt that he didn't need to deal with children, period. Maybe the noise of all the babies and the thousands of questions that maybe some of these little ones maybe had, maybe that bothered them. Maybe the kids were spitting up. Maybe there were smelly diapers. Things that they felt did not need to be around the Messiah. There were much more important things to do than to deal with these little children. Or maybe the bottom line is they just really didn't value children like they should have. But whatever the reason, the rebuke of the disciples to these parents was not received by Jesus. In fact, Mark's account says that he was displeased with the actions of his disciples. In the Greek, that means that Jesus was weighed down by it, which means it burdened him the way they responded to these parents who brought their children to him. Now, it's not quite clear the timeline of events here, but don't you find it ironic that the disciples decide to rebuke people when they want to step up and protect their Lord? But it's probably a bunch of moms that they're doing this with. I mean, it's just to consider that. Here they've been around Pharisees who have questioned Jesus, seeking to destroy Him. And yet here comes some well-intending people bringing their children. All of a sudden the disciples decide to step up and rebuke them. Where were they when the Pharisees were asking these questions that were so twisted, like God commanding divorce, which we just covered last week? And it was obvious God never commanded divorce, but we don't see any response by the disciples. And yet here are these moms and some of these dads that are coming, bringing their children, and all of a sudden the disciples say, okay, now we're going to step up and protect the Messiah, and we're going to make sure that he has all this free time that he needs to do more important things. So their rebuke comes against moms and kids and a few dads. These are the same disciples that later run from soldiers, and the same ones that we've already read about that are scared to death at sea with Jesus in the boat. They're the ones who are arguing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. And so we finally see some boldness in their life. They're going to step up and they're going to say something. They're going to rebuke people because they feel it's in the best interest of the Messiah or the kingdom of God. And it comes at the worst time because they are so far off, and Jesus lets them know it. And that's what our story is about today. The disciples thought Jesus and the things of God were not of great value to children. The attitude of the disciples was, let's just send them away. We have kingdom work to do here. We are with the Messiah. Jesus is too busy with adult things to mess with these children. So let's look at these three verses today on the disciples' desire to send the children somewhere else. First of all, in verse 13, I want us to notice that the children are brought to Jesus. Verse 13, then were there brought unto him little children, that he should put his hands on them and pray, and the disciples rebuked them. Here is a key component to Christianity. I want you to listen carefully. The greatest method of evangelism is what I will call generational evangelism. Generational evangelism, I've never really maybe heard it put in those terms, but I can't think of a better name for it. But here's why. From the beginning of creation, God's desire has been for children to be taught the commands and ways of God from their parents. That has been God's intent from day one. This is God's primary means for instructing, leading, and teaching children when it comes to the things of God to come from the parents. Turn to Deuteronomy 6, a familiar passage, one that you hear about quite a bit, especially within family-integrated churches. And Deuteronomy 6, a familiar passage again. Verse 4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thy heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. You see the constant imparting to children the truth of God, the things of God, the love for the Lord. This is the responsibility of the parents. In verse 6, and thou shalt bind them as a sign upon thine hand, and thou shalt be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God hath brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee a great and goodly cities which thou buildest not. Here is a thing. Why do you want to do this? Verse 12, then beware lest thou forget the Lord. It is the responsibility of the parents to instill this to the next generation, lest they forget the Lord, because this is to be written on their hearts. And so God's intent, His primary method, is to bring the next generation to Christ through the parents. And it's not only a method, it is the primary method. And some of you in here are what we call first generation Christians. And we praise the Lord that you're a Christian. But this should be the last time there is someone in your family that's a first generation Christian. Do you understand what I'm saying? From now until the end of time, God wants your faith passed on to your children and to your grandchildren and to your great-grandchildren without ever skipping a generation, because you are instilling it into the lives of your children. You are doing it. It is God's primary means of evangelism, is to see it passed on from generation to generation. Now, we have the Great Commission, which we're to go out into all the world. And that's where we get a lot of these first generation believers. But once someone is saved, and once, especially when it comes to a father who can pass this on to his children, we need to make sure that there's never a generation that skipped. We have so ingrained it because of our love for the Lord and love for children that we want to make sure our children and our children's children and our children's children's children continue generation to generation. God is expecting us as fathers to see to it that our faith and the commands of God, the teachings of Scripture, are written on the hearts of our children and all the future generations that follow. Now, salvation is only a work of God. But we as fathers have a responsibility to do what God has called us to do, and to pass on by faith, and to pass on our faith by personally teaching it. And that's the key. We as fathers are to teach it. This is our job. Children are not only vital to seeing that our faith is passed on to future generations, but they're vital today. You know, we look in here and we see the children, we think, oh wow, this is the future of the church. Well, actually, this is the church. They're here today. They are vital to the kingdom of God. And what the disciples failed to understand was that Christianity is not an adult-only faith. But that was their mindset. They were ready to send the kids off, and even those who brought them away. Get the kids out of here. That's what they were saying. But Jesus knew that the Father placed a high value on children. It's not the adult. It's not that adults were more important to Jesus than children, or the other way around. All souls are valuable to the kingdom of God. Turn to Psalms 78. Verse 1, give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and His strength, and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob, and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. It is a command that they should make known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, and even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children. Why? That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. And not be as their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that set not their heart aright and whose spirit was not steadfast with God. See, we are prone to forget. That's our tendency. We're commanded to teach so that we don't forget. Verse 5, the fathers are commanded to do this. It's not to be delegated out. Fathers are to have a hands-on approach and be involved in the teaching of the children, the things of God. It doesn't get any clearer. It is a command. In verse 6, we see the purpose for this, that the generation to come might know them. Generational evangelism, that is what we're seeing here. Here's why it's important for us as dads to do this. By doing this, it will teach our children how to do this. There's a lot of you in here who have a desire to lead your families. And there's a lot of you who go, but I was never led, so how do I do it? But see, your children should not have that problem. Because you as the fathers are going to be teaching your children. So when your sons become fathers,
They're not sitting in a church and going, okay, I'm supposed to do this.
I don't know what it looks like. I've never had it done to me.
But they're going to know, because you have been faithful, this is how I teach my children. This is how I lead my family. And so once again, especially you first generation believers in here, your kids should not have that problem, because they, as the Lord commands, if you are obedient as a father, will see how you lead your family, and they in turn will lead their children. Why? So that we do not forget, because that's what we are prone to do. So Dad, your sons should know how to lead their families because they are seeing you do it. But what we are experiencing in the church today is an entire generation that has not been taught the things of God, and I'm even referring to those who are brought up in church. Some of you sitting out here goes, listen, I grew up in church and my dad still didn't lead my family. You're the generation that stops that and starts the other. We have no excuses. We want our children to know how to lead, and we want them to know it to be so natural because they have seen us as fathers do it. Many fathers today, what teaching and discipleship they did receive growing up was from their Sunday school teachers and their children's pastors or their youth pastors, or even worse, a theological upbringing based on Christian music or Christian t-shirts. That's been, unfortunately, much of the mainstream church. The problem with that is that most knowledgeable and capable youth pastor, understand what I'm speaking here, you take the most qualified person to reach teenagers, as far as in the church culture eyes, that still is not a substitute for the command of God, which is fathers are to do it. You cannot excuse yourself out of this. The one thing you consistently see through the Scripture is that when God has commanded someone or called someone to do something, it was never negotiable based on ability, weaknesses, or strengths. And I think that's what the church has done. We backed up and said, wait a minute, we're just not really good at this. And the church has stepped up, unfortunately, and said, hey, we'll do it for you. But the problem is you're breaking a command. Many fathers, especially in mainstream churches, have done that. They have just given it over to what appears to be more capable, qualified, more knowledgeable, better to relate to my children than I am type of mentality. And we have the devastating results of it. We've substituted obedience to God for what we think are more qualified teachers. But God has not called others to be the primary teachers of our children. He has called us as fathers to do it. And let me remind you again, God intends to expand His kingdom through the children that you are teaching. Think of the seriousness of this. And this is for moms and dads. God intends to expand His kingdom through the children you are teaching. So you mothers who homeschool your children and you wonder, is it really worth it? Am I really making a difference? God is going to expand His kingdom through the children that you are teaching. This is a very big deal. There's a lot at stake. And you fathers have made some hard choices so that your children could actually be with you in the worship service. It's worth it because they need to be with you when you are worshiping the Savior. In verse 13, the children are brought to Jesus. And we as parents, as particularly fathers, are to be bringing our children into the presence of Jesus. We are to do the same thing through teaching, through singing, through your commitment to the local body of believers, through prayer, through discipleship, by letting them see you witness. We're not to send them off for this. Even if the disciples are telling you to do that. This is how serious it was with Jesus. His very own disciples were saying, moms, take your babies, get out of here. And Jesus rebuked them. As I've shared with some of you, I believe, and maybe from the pulpit here, a father came to me after I was at a conference, and he said, listen, we tried to visit a church in Florida, and he said, we visit, we sit in the back row, and an usher comes up and says, hey, we have children's church. Would you like your children to go to children's church? We said, no, thank you. They'll stay in here with us. A few minutes later, someone else came up, said the same thing. By the third time, someone came up and broke the truth to him and says, I want you to understand, children are not allowed in the service. You think, how heartbreaking. That's what the disciples were trying to do. But this is where we have to be very careful. Just because other believers or other pastors or Christian family members or Christian friends say, hey, just send them to children's church or just put them in the youth group. You know, those leaders have 2 years of Bible college and they're funny. They know how to relate to kids and they got games that they enjoy. You're going to have to rebuke them like Jesus did His very own disciples. It is a command for fathers to lead their families. But many fathers have bought into the lie that their children cannot understand the things of God and therefore need to listen to a kid version of Scripture. First of all, none of us understand all the things of God. So we're in the same boat with our children. But what we have to understand also is that we cannot dumb down our children. They need to hear the truth of God. Every Sunday on the back of the bulletin, there's a blank space for the young kids to draw a picture of what they hear during the sermon. We have all ages in here, and some can't read and write. They haven't learned it yet. They're young. Now, the older children, you can follow along in the sermon outline, and you can write, and you adults can do the same thing. But for the younger children, they are able to sit there. They're still able to listen to the preaching, but instead of filling out notes, they just draw a picture of what it is that they're hearing. And every week, I'm amazed at what they hear. And then the pictures that they draw, that you see, you thought, I can look at them and go, you were really listening. Because something that has been said, they have heard and have captivated it so much they're able to turn around and draw a picture about it. They have listened. They have put what they have heard in the preaching of the Word, not in words, but in a picture, which is something that they can do. I'm amazed that every week, you know what it does? It increases their faith because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And it's the same message that all you parents are hearing. There's not a different message in here for the children. There are times the application is different, where we'll speak maybe directly to the fathers or directly to the children or the moms or whatever. But we're all hearing the same message. And to get these children to listen, sitting right alongside you as parents, you know what I don't have to do? I don't have to give them Kool-Aid or cookies, or we didn't have to play games for half an hour, and I didn't have to stand up here and warm them up with stuff that was funny, and I didn't have to go send them to a different room with all their peers and a teacher. They sit in our service week after week with you, along with your family. And it's from you they learn how to worship. They're going to see, this is how we worship. I can look down the row and see Mom and Dad. This is how we sit during the service. In verse 13, it's clear these children were brought to Jesus. It doesn't appear that they were given an option. These children were brought to Jesus. You know, Billy, do you want to go to church today? Or do you want to stay home? No, these kids were brought to Jesus. I realize these children in this passage were, again, probably infants and toddlers, but the truth is, we should be bringing our children to church with us, regardless of their age. Now, Mom and Dad, here's where we have to be so careful. Your kids are very good at watching you, and they make mental notes about how committed you are to this local body of believers. The church, this gathering of believers that Christ laid down His life for. I want you to understand the seriousness of what we're talking about. Christ laid down His life for us. This is how important it was for Jesus. How committed are you to the local body? The cross could not stop Jesus from laying down His life for the church. But what is it that keeps you from coming? You know, the kids are watching you. And they'll figure out where church attendance is compared to all the other priorities in your life. Your kids will figure it out. You have a headache on Sunday. You don't go to church. And Dad, you still complain about it on Monday, but you still go to work. Oh. So work, church. the same situation. A headache can keep you out of church, but a headache can't keep you out of work. Your kids are going to see these things. You have a full, exhausting day on Saturday, so you decide to stay home on Sunday to catch up on the rest that you'll need for Monday. But you have a full, exhausting day at work on Monday, but you go right back at it on Tuesday. Your kids are making these notes. They're seeing it. Family and friends come in from out of town, and you pass on church to be with them. Your children are making notes of this. And this is something that we in leadership have talked about recently. We heard it at the Love the Church conference as well. Think about this, and remember, think of it in the context that your children are watching. Your children are taking notes. They're learning from you the value of church family, the value of corporate worship. If you have saved friends or family that come in from out of town, and as true believers, they should understand that you do not want to forsake the assembling of yourselves together. They should know that as true believers, that you need to be with your church family. And as Christians, you should place a very high value of that, even with the understanding that other people may not be a part of this local assembly. In fact, they may even say, hey, I'll go and join you. I know how important it is to be in church. Twist it any way you want to, but the Bible says not to forsake being together with your local assembling of believers. This is a critical part of Christianity. Ask the first century church how serious it was. It's not a take it or leave it option. At least with Jesus, it wasn't. Now, if unsaved family or friends come in out of town and you're like, well, they don't understand. What a great testimony to them to show your love for God and His people. Turn to Matthew 12. Matthew 12. We see the same thing here. This time it's with Jesus. In Matthew 12, the last five verses. Speaking of when Jesus talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. And one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. And he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand towards his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. I want us to understand something. Jesus demonstrated the great love that he had for believers. Now, he did that, we know, by going to the cross. But here we see an example of it in just the day-to-day living of the value that Jesus had on the spiritual family. When Mary and Jesus' siblings came looking for him, what Jesus did in this passage was give us insight into where the greater relationship was. It was with believers. The greater relationship as a believer and a child of God is with other believers, more so even than your own family. This is not to neglect your family. This is not to reach out to them. This is not to witness them. And this goes for even other Christians as well. But the greater relationship is with your church family. That's what Jesus is teaching here. Listen, my mom, I mean, we know Jesus took care of his mother. He did so on the cross. But he wanted his disciples to know, listen, now, as a child of God, as one who does the will of God, I want you to understand that the greater relationship here is not with me and my brothers and sisters and my parents, but me with the body of Christ. That is the greater value relationship. It's not an excuse for disobedience. It's not an excuse for neglect. But if you have to pick one, you go with the believers. That's what Jesus is teaching. We see it even in the Scriptures. Forsaking your family. There are those today, there are Muslims today who have converted to Christianity and have chosen the body of believers over their Muslim family and have even given their life for it, just like Jesus gave his life for the church on the cross. And so we have to understand, it's not that we don't care for our earthly family or that we don't care for other brothers and sisters, but when it comes to this church family or your extended family, the greater relationship is with the church family. It's the eternal relationship. But how tragic when some of those in our unsaved family see a lack of commitment in our relationship with our church family. Or worse, when our children see it. All it takes for mom and dad to miss church is for someone to come in town. Or for us to have a busy Saturday. Or for mom or dad to have a little headache. But it won't stop them the rest of the week, but it'll stop them on Sunday. Understand this. Your children are watching. We're talking about a generational issue here. That is the importance when it comes to the body of Christ. Dad, they are watching. What are you communicating to your children? And then when our children grow up, we'll wonder, why do they attend church less than we did? Why are they less committed? Because we have failed to consistently bring them to Jesus, to bring them under the hearing of the Word of God. It's not been that big of a priority. So easy we let other things quickly trump coming to church on Sunday and attending local corporate worship. We need to place the importance of our church family and corporate worship to the same degree that Jesus did. That's what He was teaching His disciples in Matthew 12. And in verse 13 of our text, we read of these parents seeking the blessing of Jesus. They were desiring Jesus to pray over their children, which was common. They loved to always get the blessing of a rabbi or someone. So here's Jesus. I said, hey, take the children to Jesus. We want Jesus to bless the children. And when you word it like that, that makes it look even worse for the disciples. Jesus, will you pray over my child? One of the disciples goes, no, get out of here. You think, wow, these guys are just crude. What are they doing? The disciples wanted them to go somewhere else. They wanted these parents and these children gone. How tragic it is today, but it still happens today. When we try to assume that the kingdom of God has an adult side, a youth side, and a children's side. God's kingdom is for everybody. There's no age segregation in the kingdom. Look at verse 14. Now we're going to see the children were brought to Jesus. Now they were received by Jesus. In verse 14, but Jesus said, suffer little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was quick to let the disciples know, as well as all those within the sound of His voice, that children are not only welcomed into the kingdom, but this is the essence of how one enters into the kingdom. Back in Matthew 18, He talked about the childlike faith for conversion, receiving others who have humbled themselves to come to Christ. So we don't just have the spiritual illustration of children like we do back in Matthew 18, but here we even see the physical relationship of children in Matthew 19. Jesus was saying, do not prevent these little children from coming to me. Don't reject them, don't refuse them, don't send them away. Do the opposite. For us, that means to receive them as Jesus received them, to pray over them, to bless them, to include them, for such is the kingdom of heaven. And I imagine that this scene was quite difficult. Oh, not difficult, I'm sorry. Quite different from the scene that we just encountered with the Pharisees. I mean, these Pharisees were calculating everything. Every time they came to Jesus, they were trying to find some way to entrap Him so that they could kill Him. I mean, there is a huge spiritual battle going on with these Pharisees and the Messiah. Every conversation, every encounter was intense. It was volatile. They were hoping to entrap Jesus. They were cautious about what they were saying, trying to twist words in Scripture. And then we have a whole change of events. We have children just coming to Jesus. I'm imagining they're probably crawling all over Him. Completely uninhibited, totally innocent. And their parents desiring for the Messiah to bless their child and to pray over that child. What a great sight to say, oh, here's Jesus. Here is a chance for Jesus to pray over my children. It's a great worth that we see in the value of children when we look at God's perspective here, His point of view. As souls, they are to be received, to be discipled, to be trained, to be highly valued. And we are to be like Jesus in that we're even approachable with the children. Our children really, and this is something that even all of us as fathers, the Lord's convicted me greatly in my life, that our children always need to be able to easily approach us, to be in our presence, to see a great value of them. In fact, they are so valuable that each child has been given a personal mentor to train them in the ways of the Lord. And that is us as fathers. That's how valuable our children are to God. He's given them fathers to train them. I don't doubt that many in church leadership realize the great value of children. However, the methods of reaching children is often, in many churches today, is not what we see in Scripture. We don't have an exhortation from the pulpit many times regarding fathers to teach, which is God's plan for reaching the next generation. Well, in this day and age, it's just not viable with the way things are. Listen, God's word is timeless. Instead, the church has replaced the father's role, so they think, by having someone that appears to be better equipped to raise or teach your children than you do. And they send their children off to age-segregated activities to be more influenced by their peers than their parents. And then so often the truths of God's word are limited to coloring books or bite-sized pieces of little stories here or there. And we end up having children grow up thinking that God's word is only for children. And then they leave the church and leave the faith because they have never seen that God's word transcends all generations. We must bring our children to Jesus along with us. And we as fathers are the primary ones to do that. And we do that by teaching them. Look at verse 15. And he laid his hands on them and departed thence. So we see the children are brought to Jesus, and then we see the children are received by Jesus, and now we see the children are touched by Jesus. What a great moment in the life of these children. He laid hands on them. Jesus touched them. He physically touched these children. Let me ask you, Mom or Dad, have you come to the point yet as a parent where your strongest desire is for your child to be touched by Jesus? I'll say it again. Have you come to that point as a parent? Or maybe the better way to put it, has you come to that point as a believing parent where your strongest desire is for your child to be touched by Jesus? Have you prayed that? Has your parenting and your love for the Lord and your love for your child gotten to that point yet? Or your prayer is, God, please just touch my son. Or please just touch my daughter. I'm not talking about a physical touch regarding their health. You almost don't have to say that to believing parents. It's easy to pray for that. But I mean praying for them spiritually. You find yourself praying for your child before you pray for anything about yourself. Praying that they will follow Jesus all of their life, seeking to love Him and serve Him, because you know that nothing else in this life compares to that. Is that your prayer? I've said before, my mom is so grateful that myself and my brother and my sister are all following the Lord. We're in our local churches because my mom has friends who are her age who their children, there's nothing but divorce, turning away from the faith, and they're now grandparents. And my mom is like, there really is no greater joy than to hear that your children walk in truth. Because the agony that some of these parents who are now in their 60s and 70s are going through because their adult children are not following the Lord. And they're also worried about their grandchildren that are in these homes. Because you know that nothing else comes close to having a son or daughter completely following Christ and in love with Jesus. Is that your prayer? Back in our text, if you back up just for a second and notice here it says that Jesus departed. Think about what just happened. He's having these ongoing discussions with the Pharisees. He's teaching his disciples. But where is he really headed? Where is Jesus ultimately heading to? It's the cross. That is where Jesus is going. The Father has sent him to die, to save the people of God, to hang on a cruel cross, to be abandoned by everyone who even claims to love him and that are following him. And what does he do on the way to the cross? Think about this. Jesus is heading to die. Now, not tomorrow, but this is where he is heading. He is heading to die. But he stops to spend time with children. Children who can't preach. Children who can't financially support his ministry.
Children who have no social status. Children who actually have no wisdom. They really can't contribute anything to society as far as the world's concerned. And as far as the disciples are concerned as well, it appears. They're nothing more than a waste of the Messiah's time as far as the disciples' viewpoint. What did Jesus do on the way to the cross, knowing what He was going to endure to save sinners? What was Jesus doing? He was spending time with humble, probably whiny, snotty nosed, unable to contribute to this world's demands, children. Most of those little kids probably wouldn't even remember the next day what had happened on this day. Unless their parents reminded them and told them when they got older about sitting on Jesus' lap and Him praying over them and Him touching them. When they were so young, it was out of their memory. But how ironic is it that the Savior of the world, being with what is pretty much the least of the society to some degree, these young children who can't do anything but just sit there. Someone needs to feed them. Someone needs to change them. Someone needs to bring them to Jesus. They can't even get there on their own. But this is the essence of heaven, and Jesus again had to remind His disciples of this truth. So let me ask you, Dad, where are you going? And what is it that you have to do that's so important that you cannot stop and spend time with children and teach children? I say this to me as well. I am in the same boat as you are. I can't think of anything more pressure-oriented and gut-wrenching than to know that you're headed to Jerusalem to be beaten and whipped and ridiculed and then crucified. And everybody you love and that's following you now is going to abandon you. I can't think of any more pressure than that. But Jesus still stops to spend time with children. And yet we let our little schedules and demands of this world keep us from doing eternal things, like investing in our children. And I realize that demands have to be met at work. I realize there are deadlines. But to what end? To what end? A cross did not stop our Lord, but so many less trivial things will stop us. We need to consider the eternal ramifications of our decisions and the really purpose in our hearts to invest in teaching our teach our children. So how do we apply this? How does this passage really transform us? Now, I hope I've made it clear what God expects from us as parents, especially the fathers. Deuteronomy 6, Psalm 78 are commands that the people of God are to be leading their own children in the faith. Now, we can't take our children into the physical presence of God like they did here in Matthew 19. But we can walk them down a pathway of faith in Christ, teaching them the truths of Scripture, and then for our children to see it lived out, especially in our own lives, because they will follow you more by the way you behave than what you have ever said. So how do they see it lived out? By the way you walk with God, your commitment to the local body of believers, to the church family, by the direct teaching of Scriptures. They are watching us. Your children will not remember you telling them how important it is to be in church. Your children will not remember that. They will not remember. Yeah, Dad always said, remember how important it is to be in church. You know what they're going to remember? Is how often Dad brought them to church. In fact, I can't remember my parents telling me ever, you know, it's important to be in church. But I never had a choice. And we were always at church, all the time. I remember their actions. And you as the father are to teach your children about Jesus. This is God's way to reach the next generation. To teach your children about the life of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the miracles of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus, how He can save them. To tell them, fathers, to tell your children about sin, about death, about hell, about salvation, about heaven. To pray with them and to pray for them. Teach them everything you know, and then what you don't know, learn and then teach them. So that someday they can teach their children. Now there's someone else I want to speak to in here. It's not you moms. This can also include, I guess, extended family to a degree. Aunts and uncles and cousins, things like that. People like that.
I want to speak to those who are older children. Speak directly to you. In fact, I want your undivided attention. Not that this age is magical or anything, but if you're 10 or older, I want you to stand up and look right at me. 10 years old and older. No, I'm sorry, not dads. Children that are still in the home. I know a lot of you are 10 and older. But if you're a child in here and you're living under your parents' home and you're 10 or older, I want you to stand and look at me. I want you to understand the magnitude of a responsibility that you have. I want to encourage you, as an older child in your family, to take advantage of every single moment you have with your younger brothers and sisters to disciple them in the ways of the Lord. I want you to hear what I'm saying. Because in a church like ours, you hear a lot about the dads. And we're going to preach that till Jesus comes. But there's also responsibility that you have as an older child. I realize the Scripture is clear about discipleship. But I think sometimes you guys just sort of fall under the radar as if you really don't count until you get your own family. But don't buy into that, because you really count. Don't waste these years. And I don't care if you're in the 20s or you're just 10. Or you're 9 wishing you could stand up because your birthday's next month. I don't care how. But think about it. If you're an older child, and this includes even those younger than 10, you still listen as well. But don't waste your time with your younger brothers and sisters. You also teach them the things of God. It can be as simple as helping them with a chore, working alongside them and saying, you know, hasn't God been so good to us? You know, they're probably going to expect that from mom or dad. But to hear their older brother or sister say, wow, they're talking about the Lord too. Tell your younger brothers, aren't you glad that God has made us strong enough to do these chores? Aren't you glad that we're not sick today, that God has blessed us with health and we can work? Isn't God good? See, you've not had to wait to raise a family to say those things. And you've not had to go to Bible college to say those things. That's just a little minute of your time for you to speak truth into the life of your other brother and sister. Now, I do know the dynamics of family. It is much easier for the 16-year-old to say that to the 4-year-old. But it's harder for the 16-year-old to say it to the 15-year-old. But you're going to build some strong relationships with your brothers or sisters if you can exhort one another in the truth of God's Word. I don't care how close your ages are. Not that you're the boss, or not that you tell them what to do, but you are exhorting them as a brother or sister in Christ to follow the Lord. Or when you see disobedience or bad attitudes, or when you see your brother or sister's having a rough day, just say, listen, it looks like it's been a rough day. Can I pray with you right quick? You say, that's going to be awkward. Yeah, it is. For a little bit. But years down the road, you can be like, you know what? My best friend's my brother or my sister who always prays for me. Tell you what's awkward. And someday when you're at the funeral of your brother or sister, and you realize all the opportunities you missed, that's awkward. Don't miss those right now. Keep Christ at the forefront of your life, even as a big brother or big sister. How tragic for there to be someday in the future when you get to heaven and you realize the opportunities you missed because you thought, well, I've got to wait till I'm married and have a family. Then I can start investing in children. No, as an older brother or sister, you have a chance to do that right now in your families. Don't miss that opportunity. You may be seated. Younger children, seek the Lord. Younger children in here, probably the ones that were drawing pictures today, follow Jesus. Follow Jesus. Obey your parents. Follow the Lord. Listen to your older brothers and sisters. Read your Bible. Ask mom and dad to read your Bible, their Bible to you. If you can start following Jesus now and do that for the rest of your life, there is no greater life that you can live. There is no greater life that any of us can live other than to follow Jesus with our whole heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you love children. Father, thank you that those who are believers are your children. And that as our Father, you have embraced us. You have sent your Son to die for us. You have pulled out all the stops in every way so that we can be your children. And yet we still disobey. We still wonder. We still doubt. We still at times don't get it just like the disciples did. But thank you, Father, that you are a powerful God and our great loving Father. I pray for the dads in this room, Lord, that they would be intent on showing the value of church family to their children by their love for the local body, by their attendance, by the way they pray for church family. For moms to realize the value that they have, especially those who are schooling their children at home, that God intends to expand His kingdom through this generation. What a great responsibility. May a mom never feel that it's not worth it. Lord, just because we can't see the results don't mean they're not going to be there. For the older children, Lord, that we would see a revival within our families of older children walking in the ways of God, realizing that our younger brothers and sisters are watching us. They're watching the way we live, the way we respond to mom and dad, the way we work, the way we conduct ourselves. And to realize we have a commitment to God. And our testimony is showing that. May we take it seriously. For the young children in here, Lord, who have their whole lives ahead of them, that they would begin to follow the Creator in the days of their youth. And that they will understand, especially as they get older, how grateful you were to give them parents who made sure they were here in church today to hear the reading of the Word, to pray, to sing, to be a part of fellowship. Thank you, Father, for the truth of your Word today. As hard as it is sometimes to hear, and as much as we like to rationalize our own lifestyles or whatever, Father, one day it's just going to be us and you, and that's it. And we will have to answer. May we as fathers take seriously the role that you have given us, realizing generational evangelism is how you want to reach our children. May we be faithful in that. In Jesus' name. Amen.